If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles, to chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 22. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Solomon has just finished building the first temple there in Jerusalem to Lord God, to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. David had had it in his heart, the Bible says, to build a temple to the Lord, but David had dirty hands, stained hands, and God would not permit him to build it. So it was left to Solomon to build the temple. And after he had dedicated the temple that night, God spoke to Solomon. And our scripture today is the record of what God said to Solomon that night. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in what we should believe and how we should live. Listen then to God as he speaks to us through this portion of his holy word. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." So God has agreed that he will accept this temple as a place where he will be present. "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," that is, when bad things happen, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So that's God's promise, that when things go wrong, if we will call upon him and humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, then he will heal us. Verse 15, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that's made in this place." And that's an exciting thing, to know that God's got his eyes on us and his ears are listening to hear our prayers. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me, as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to rule Israel." So if Solomon walks the narrow way of God, God's going to bless him. But now in verse 19, he tells us, what will happen if Solomon does not? "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land which I have given you. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which is exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold of other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this evil upon them." And I think in this day and time, as we think about what's going on in America, we need to remember that if we forsake the Lord and serve other gods, God will not sit idly by. Our meditation on this 4th of July weekend takes the name of a familiar hymn, God Bless America, and reverses two words, because certainly what we need is for Americans to bless God. Our title, Bless God, America. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, as we think about your promises to a people who are obedient and who pray to you, and as we contrast that with your promise as to what will happen when people rebel and turn from you, we pray that you'll give us insights how we can better serve you, each other, and our land. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On this weekend, when we celebrate the birth of our great country, I want to confess to you that I have a certain tiredness and a weariness. I am sick and tired and weary of hearing my country run down, kicked about, and criticized. For example, I'm sick and tired of reporters on radio and television and in the paper who set themselves up as arrogant judges and jury of everything that's patriotic, who criticize and lambast my president at every turn, who suggest that my country is wrong at all points and can do no good, and who glorify those who, in the long run, seek only to undermine and destroy my country. I'm sick and weary to death of liberal churchmen who write papers and make pronouncements about the glories of certain guerrilla rebels and the rightness of violence by terrorists, and then give them funds contributed by ordinary church people who thought their funds were going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sick and tired of people who have criticized America for what happened in Vietnam and yet have not raised a single voice in protest against the millions of people slaughtered since by the North Vietnamese. I'm tired of people who speak harshly of so-called right-wing governments and yet do not raise a single protest against such things as the Russian rape of a helpless little country. And I'm tired of those who criticize and protest against the aid that we give to third world countries trying to preserve some form of liberty, and who say not a word against Russian and Cuban mercenaries who assist rebel forces to undermine governments, destroy lands, and murder people. And I confess that I'm weary of a Supreme Court that seems bent on establishing secular humanism as the official religion of America, and who at the same time forbids the Ten Commandments even being displayed in public schools or even for children stopping a moment for a silent prayer. And I'm sick to death of legal societies of a liberal bent that push the rights of criminals to an extreme and at the same time totally ignore the rights of victims. I'm weary of organizations that support deviant behavior at the expense of the stability of our country and at the expense of the emotional stability of our young people, and who degrade the worth ethic of middle America, and who, because people have worked hard and accumulated something, wish to redistribute the wealth to those who do not wish to work. There are a lot of good things about this great country of ours, and it's time we stopped berating ourselves and trying to change the system, and that we begin to praise and bless God for some of the positive things about America. For example, Americans have the highest standard of living of any people at any time in human history. People talk about the poverty level in America and how many people fall under the poverty level. Well, let me tell you something. 3/4 of the peoples of the world would be thrilled to fall into that poverty category, a poverty category where people frequently have telephones, televisions, cars, air conditioning, and a standard of living that's the envy of a large portion of the world's population. We hear a lot about unemployment, and while we certainly should never lose compassion and concern for those without jobs, and we should make every effort to provide employment for those who really want to work, the fact is, at this time in our history, we have more people employed than at any time in our history. Some wonderful things are going on in America. Do you realize that in the last 5 years, your lifespan has been increased due to the advances in medicine? In technology, we are making incredible strides. There are perhaps some of you here present this morning, you may not want to admit it, but you can remember when cars and airplanes were an oddity. And today we send astronauts into space. We can fly across the ocean in a few hours. We can watch events around the world even as they occur. And some of you yesterday morning probably sat in your dens or your family room watching a tennis match in London, England. Incredible. People like to talk about the good old days. Well, let me tell you something. I was born in the good old days, and you can have the good old days. There are no good old days that can measure up to this good old day. For example, people complain about smog and the emission of exhaust from fumes. Have you seen pictures of downtown St. Louis 100 years ago, back when the streets were filled with horses and carts and wagons? You know what horses do to streets. I'd rather have it like it is today. The first time I came to St. Louis was in 1945. I was passing through on a train going to a naval training station. They took me off the train and swore me in to Uncle Sam's armed forces and put me back on. But I remember that first exposure to St. Louis. Can you remember the coal smoke, the soot, the dirt of St. Louis in those days? And that's all gone now. Don't talk to me about the good old days. But let me tell you this. If America has a sickness today, it is a sickness brought about by an ideological virus, a cancer that is threatening America. It ridicules God, it ridicules religion, and it makes light of Christian things. Now, if you want to destroy America and bring her to her knees, let me tell you how you can do it. It's simple enough. Here's all you do to undermine the biblical principles that are the foundation on which this country was built. First, you inculcate general disrespect of any kind of authority by urging people to obey their own impulses in the name of their rights and their freedom. Then you hamper the enforcement of the criminal code with decisions that clog down the judicial process and make a mockery of it. Then you create a general distrust of law enforcement agencies, and you make the FBI an object of suspicion, and you destroy its ability to do its job, And then you make the CIA appear as suspect as well. Then you make all law enforcement officers appear to be pigs, make them out as crude and cruel and untrustworthy. And next you bring in drugs in large quantities and make them easily available to the youth of the land. Now divide the country into ethnic groups and incite them to insurrection against each other. Then you loosen all restraint on the entertainment media. You let them go, and they're so corrupt they're wanting to go, so that sexual license may be presented to the public in its rawest, crudest forms. Then you use the mass media to make all normal marriages appear dull, but make all forms of adultery and promiscuity and perversion appear to be interesting and fulfilling and exciting and something you want to do. Then you convince minority groups that the only way they will ever achieve their goals is by a revolution rather than the due process of law. And then you put them in the streets, burning, looting, and rioting. Then you divide the older and younger generations by teaching them to distrust one another and to condemn each other. And then you convince the public that Jesus Christ is just a man surrounded by a lot of unfounded myths, that you can't believe the teachings of the Bible, that they're untrustworthy, and that Christianity is an ancient superstition that has no relevance for today. And when you've done all those things, you're well on your way to bringing America to its knees, to destroying our land. And as a matter of fact, all of the things I have recited are actually being done today. And if those who hold those views and do those things are permitted to continue unabated, they will not only bring America to her knees, they will destroy her. And I, for one, am not willing to stand silently by and see my country brought down. In my heart, I'm convinced, and though my liberal churchmen think I'm crazy and have lost my mind, but I'm convinced that God has given America to the world for this time in history. Our pilgrim forefathers came to this land for basically religious reasons. And they founded a land and a nation built on biblical principles. Today, there are those who would destroy those biblical principles. They would take them away and break them and undermine them. But let me remind us that those who fought the American Revolution were in a minority. I realize that legend and romantic tales have blurred the origin of our country, but the fact is, no more than 1 out of 3 early colonists were willing to back the revolution with their lives. In those days, about 1/3 of the people of America were loyalists. They were loyal to the British throne. Another 1/3 was uncommitted. And the final 1/3 was the minority that fought to free our land and to make us into the great nation we are today. Praise God for that minority of patriots who fought for what they believed in and who persevered. There are those who say that this country was created by the commitment and dedication of common men. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. This country was created by a minority of uncommon men and uncommon women who believed in something and who were willing to fight for it and die for it. Well, isn't that what our country needs today? We need uncommon men and uncommon women who stand for what is biblically right and for what is biblically just, for all those principles on which our land was founded. And while it would be grand to have the vast majority of Americans standing with us, the future belongs to that brave minority, that uncommon group who will stand for biblical truth and biblical righteousness. You see, we cannot promise people happiness. We cannot provide for them the things that will guarantee that they are happy. We can only promise them the pursuit of happiness. We cannot promise people riches. We cannot take from some to give to others to equalize what people have. We can only promise people the equality of opportunity. We cannot promise people wisdom. We cannot guarantee them to be educated. We can only offer them the opportunity and promise them freedom of speech. We cannot guarantee peace and freedom from war. We can only promise liberty if we persevere. So on this weekend, when we celebrate the birthday of our nation, let us, you and I, recommit ourselves to being that uncommon minority who stand on the principles that made America great. In our scripture for this morning, Solomon, the son of David, had become king after his father's death. Solomon built a temple to God and dedicated it. And that night, Solomon had a vision from the Lord. That night, God said to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Well, if there is anything that a dedicated, uncommon minority can do for our land today, it is to pray earnestly for God's blessings to be poured out upon our land. To Solomon, God said, "Now my eyes will be opened, and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made." And I believe that. I believe that God's eyes are watching and his ears listening to see if his people will pray for their land. But God said something else to Solomon. He said, "If you walk before me, then I will establish your royal throne." Isn't that what God wants in America today? Doesn't he want a people who are not only praying to him, but who are walking before him in his ways? As you look at the way this land is walking and the way our people are walking, you know we're not walking in the will of God. And God calls upon an uncommon minority to walk in his ways. Jesus tells us there are two roads. One is a broad road that's all downhill and paved and it leads to destruction. But he tells us there is another road, a narrow road, that leads to God's kingdom. And God calls upon his people to follow that narrow road. Someone has said that the nice thing about traveling the narrow road is there's not going to be anybody on it trying to pass you. God says to us, as he said to Solomon, "But if you turn aside, and if you forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land which I have given you." And I think America is in danger of being plucked up by God because we have turned from his ways. It is my deep fear that God will judge our land for our wickedness. I think it's Ruth Graham who said that if God doesn't punish America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We have been so abundantly blessed by God, given so much by God, more so than in any peoples, in any land, in any time. And yet, in spite of the blessings of God, we have turned from him. Where are those who should turn and bless God? Where is there to be found a holy minority for whose sake God will not destroy the land? Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? Because they were corrupt and dreadfully wicked places, they were such an abomination that God determined to destroy them. But Abraham began to intercede for those desolate places. He began to ask God, "Listen, Lord, will you destroy these places and destroy the righteous right along with the wicked?" And then he went on to ask, he said, "Suppose, God, that there are 50 righteous people within the city. Will you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" And God responds that for the sake of those 50 righteous people, he will not destroy Sodom. But Abraham keeps talking and keeps reducing the number until he gets it down to just 10 righteous people. And he says, now God, don't lose patience with me, but suppose there are just 10 righteous people found there. What then? And God says, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. Well, you remember how that story ended. Not even 10 righteous persons could be found, and destruction fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. How will it be in America? It is true there's much to be concerned about, much to deplore, and much of deep concern. But is there also to be found uncommon men and women who bless the Lord, who call upon his name, who walk the straight and narrow way that leadeth to God's kingdom? For the sake of 10 righteous people, God would have spared Sodom. And perhaps if in this land of ours, God discovers uncommon brave men and women who love him and honor him and bless his name, he will spare this land for their sake. As I look out upon what is happening in the world and in America, I must confess that I am not very optimistic. The forces of evil seem to be winning on every side. Communism seems to be gaining control of the world, and official communism is atheistic. In Latin America, one country after another is being plucked off and perverted to communism. And it may be that very shortly America will be surrounded by godless enemies. The forces of evil seem to be winning. There is war and hate and famine and bloodshed. How can God tolerate such a world? And here in our own land there is so much evil and so much that is bad. Yet for the sake of a handful of righteous people, God withholds his judgment. He stays his hand. Let us commit ourselves today to being that uncommon people of God. Let us be that uncommon people who love him, who bless him, who walk in his ways, that for the sake of a holy minority, God will bless those who bless him and spare our land. Let us pray. Had there been 10 righteous people in Sodom, it would not have perished. God, we cry out for a holy minority. Uncommon men, uncommon women who love you and who walk in your ways and who bless you, that for their sake the land be spared. Have mercy on us, O God, and help us to be in this day and in this time the people of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who calls us to be God's kingdom on earth. A holy people. Amen.